All right, well, it's good to see you all this morning. It's always blessed to come up here and to lead worship and to sing with you guys. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, God, that you've given us life, and not just life, but life abundantly. And Lord, that's why we're here, God. We are responding to you. We're responding to who you are. Lord, you are a great and glorious King. You are Savior, and you are our friend, Lord. We thank you so much that you love us. So, God, I just pray that right now as we gather here, that you will give us the ability just to sing to you, Lord, to put all the things that distract us and to give those things to you, Lord, so that we may sing to you and glorify you and enjoy you for who you are, Lord, the God who loves us, the God who's rescued his people. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. I'm going to sing Water You Turned Into Wine.
Water You Turned Into Wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. There's none like you.
Sing, into the darkness you shine.
Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Yeah, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, yeah. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you.
Sing, our God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, yeah. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you're higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, yeah. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome is power. Our God, sing, our God is greater. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what can stand against? And what can stand against? Worthy of every song we could ever sing, and worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Jesus, of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. holy. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust.
God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you don't just save us and leave us alone, but rather, God, you save us to bring us near to you, Lord. And you say, as we draw near to you, Lord, you draw near to us. And those of us with burdens, Lord, you've called us to cast our burdens upon you, for you care for us. And Lord, that you are a sympathetic high priest, and you know where every single one of us are at right now. God, you know where we are burdened. You know where we are distracted. Lord, you know where we hold idolatry in our hearts. And yet you still love us and you call us to cast those things on you. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that you will consume us. Lord, that you will overwhelm this place with your presence. God, that we will not miss out on worshiping you, Lord, doing the very thing that we were created to do, what you designed us to do, which is to cry out to you and to worship you and to give you adoration for who you are. Lord, that in that there is joy and that joy is fulfilled in you and you alone. So God, I just pray that right now, Lord, you will consume us, that you convict us where we need conviction, and Lord, that you will lovingly draw us near to you, Lord. God, we love you. There must be more than this. Oh, breath of God, come breathe within. I'm going to sing that first verse again. There must be more than this. Oh, breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. O Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. A consuming fire. Finish you flame, passion for your name, O Spirit of God, fall in this place. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way with us. Thank you.
come like the rushing wind, clothe us with power from on high. Now set the captives free, leave us abandoned to your praise. Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall. Consuming fire, fed into flame. And passion for your name. Oh, Spirit of God, fall in this place. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way with us. Lord, with us.
Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts again. You know, as we sing this, we have to remember that, you know, as we come together as a body of believers wanting to hear the Word of God, well, the Word of God speaks of Jesus, and it speaks about the centrality of who God is and us worshiping Him and us laying our lives before Him. We have nothing else. There's no hope anywhere else. That's why we believe in Jesus. That's why we make Him, or we call Him, our Savior and our Lord and our King. Because we've acknowledged that there's no hope anywhere else in this world. That it's God, it's Jesus, and that's it. So sometimes we just get distracted, and we could all admit that. We get distracted from the true worship of our God throughout our life. And so right now, as we sing Stirred Up in our hearts, just sing it out with from the bottom of your heart, just knowing the very thing that we proclaim, which is Jesus. We claim Jesus crucified. We claim that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we're going to be celebrating that. But not only has He risen from the dead, but He's given us conquering power over death. Through the resurrected power of Jesus, He's raised us from the dead, and we have life in Him. Amen.
And stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts again. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts again. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name.
Let's all sing it out, stir it up.
Stirred up in our hearts, Lord. Stirred up in our hearts again. Stirred up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stirred up in our hearts, Lord. Stirred up in our hearts again. Stirred up in our hearts, a passion for your name. God, fall in this place.
God, we know that in you we are satisfied. In your presence there's fullness of joy. And so, God, we long to draw near to you. And I pray, Lord, that as Sean comes up and teaches your word, that you will renew our hearts and our minds. God, that the truth that you have spoken, Lord, and the truth you will be speaking, God, will pierce our hearts, Lord, and make us more like you, Jesus. We thank you so much for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here today. And I know I see a few new faces, so we definitely love seeing you here. So just glad that you come out to the campus today. Hope you enjoy the service. I get to introduce a special visitor today, so that's going to be something good too. So as far as bulletins are concerned that we have, again, volunteers are needed. We always need volunteers to do something. So if you feel it, you know, in your heart, God's moving you to do something here in the church, please, by all means, get with us and see if we have something for you to do. I'm sure we do. And again, as you can tell, Pastor Richard will not be here today. We have a visitor here who's going to be preaching for him. He's out of the office, so if there's any type of emergencies or anything like that, my name is in there, and you can give me a call, and I'll get you some help, or I will help you, okay? Men of Calvary's prayer breakfast is actually coming up this next Saturday. So please, if there's any men out there that have not been able to make it, so I know there's a few, so please, if you can, come out. It's always a good time. The food's always good, and the worship is good as well. So please come out if you can. Youth ministry as well, the second and fourth Sunday of the month at 5 o'clock. Please come out to that. Unfortunately, right now with the church, we don't have anything for junior and high schoolers, you know, during our main service, so they sit in with us. But we do have something set aside with them and for them to minister directly to them. So please, if you're a teen, please make it out to that. Adult Bible study is coming up as well. That'll be starting in April the 8th. That's going to be a co-ed class. It'll be here after church from 12 to 2 p.m. if you're able to make it to that. And right now it's $15 a person. For whatever reason, if you feel like you can't do that or whatever, please let us know. We'll make sure that you get into that. But I think it says in the bulletin there's just one spot left available. So we can still get you in there if you need it, okay? And then also the Good Friday and Easter services, please don't forget about those. Those are going to be family services. Again, so if you don't understand what that is, that means is that there will be no child care for those services. So the Good Friday, and then the two that we're having on Easter Sunday, there will be no child services for that. Everybody will be up here, one big happy group up here in the sanctuary, okay? So we have that. And then there's just a couple of things that I want to bring up from the main campus. One of them is the Men of Calvary Men's Retreat. We've been talking about that for the last couple of Sundays, but please, if you're interested in doing that, if you're a man in the congregation who wants to get out and do that, please do it. My first time, if you can believe it, was last year, and it's an awesome time. It's just a good time for men to get together, to fellowship, and to kind of get those things off your chest that you never would any other time, right? And then the other thing, too, is the Detroit mission trip. I actually went on this mission trip when I was in the School of Discipleship, and it is always a good time. You're really in one of the places, the highest concentrations of Muslims in the continental United States whenever you go to this place, and it's just awesome getting out there and fellowshipping and just showing Christ's love to that community. And if nothing else, you'll bond like crazy with the folks that you go there with. So it's always a good time, no matter what it is and what happens. So please, if you're thinking about doing a mission trip, and then the good thing about this is Detroit. So you may still have to get on a plane and take a plane ride, but you don't have to go over the pond to do it, right? You can do it right here in the continental United States. So please, if you're interested in doing that, please make sure that you sign up for that and let the people know so that you can get out there and do that. It's an awesome time. And then lastly, one of the good things I always say about coming to the Ellicott campus is we get to hear from some of the pastors at the main campus that they don't get to preach as often, and it's always a treat. So I want to introduce Pastor Sean. He'll be the one who'll be here for Pastor Rich this week. And like I said, it's always nice to have the other preachers come out here and the pastors come out, and it's really nice to have him out today. So if you could give him a warm welcome, please.
Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning, and I find it encouraging to see you this morning. I like being in this kind of an arena, this small of a place, because it reminds me of the church I planted in Chihuahua, Mexico. In 2008, God had called me and my family out to Chihuahua City, Mexico. We started a small church down there. It's thriving now. We had passed it on to the leadership there, but it feels like this. It feels very similar to this, and so I feel really comfortable to be able to share God's word this morning and to be with you. I remember about a year ago when we were looking at this building. Scott, you've been a part of that process of redoing some of this, and I remember what God had placed on our heart then. We were trying to believe for what God would do here, and we were looking at the shell of a building, this empty place with no people in it. We're like, Lord, what do you want to do? And God began to stir in our hearts just this desire to see this body become a vibrant body for the Lord. And so excited to be here with you guys, and a privilege to be able to share the word with you this morning. I have titled my message this morning, Comparisons from the Back of a Donkey. And I, if you would, turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Comparisons from the back of a donkey. And if you would, just would you pray with me as you open up your Bibles there this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of just being in your house and coming and worshiping you. And Lord, we've come because we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would come alive to us, Lord, that you would allow the words on these pages to be life-changing and to be challenging and to open our eyes and our minds to what you desire to teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, we give you place to do what you want to do today. Jesus, we need more of you in our life. We don't want to be distracted by the things of this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would keep us focused this morning and allow us to hear what you desire to bring to us. And so, Jesus, speak through me. Use your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes it's good to compare things to other things. Does this look familiar to any of you? Maybe for some of you, you younger ones, you've never seen this before. This is called a mobile phone from 1981. And the only thing you could do with it was talk on it, and someone then could talk to you. Old. The only place you can find this today is in an antique store. You wouldn't use this. You wouldn't use it to conversate or do that sort of thing. But it's a good thing. I mean, you look at it and you go, wow, you know, that looks kind of old and heavy. And don't really want to carry that in my pocket today. And now we compare it to today's mobile phone. And we see today's mobile phone, we have the web browser, and we have GPS, and we have streaming of music to our content. We have apps for anything that you want or desire, and all these things. And we also have the world's largest distractor, as people are like this all day long instead of like this. Comparisons are good. It's good to compare sometimes. Comparing the old and the new Well, today in our text, we're going to see our own comparisons. We are going to see Jesus compared to the religious leaders. We're going to see Jesus compared to religion or religious system. And we're going to see those comparisons right in front of us so we can be able to look at them. You know, I love the Easter season. And we are entering the Easter season. I thought it would be fitting to reflect on the last week of Jesus' life together. We're entering into the Passion Week this coming Sunday. It is that time of year where we're able to reflect and look to the cross and look at the resurrection and all those things. Did you know there's more written about the last week of Jesus' life than any other major topic in the Bible? And as we do, we're going to see some sharp comparisons between Jesus and the religious leaders. We're going to be in Mark chapter 11 this morning. This chapter, to the end of the book, deals with the final week of Jesus' life on earth, from chapter 11 through 16. Now, there's 16 chapters in the book of Mark. So a little over a third of Mark is dedicated to the final week of Jesus' life. And if you were looking at the book of Matthew, two-fifths of the Gospel of Matthew is devoted to the final week of Jesus' life. One half of the Gospel of John is devoted to the final week of Jesus' life. And in the Gospel of Luke, a third is devoted to the final week of Jesus' life. So we can sense the kind of importance that the Gospel writers place on what is called the Passion Week of Jesus, the week that we are entering into to start, that starts this next Sunday. So let's think about this for a second. That's a lot of focus on this last portion of Jesus' life. So in the four Gospels, there's 89 chapters in all of the Gospels. And in those 89 chapters, four of those chapters cover 30 years of Jesus' life. The first 30 years of Jesus' life, while 85 chapters covers the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life. And 29 of those 85 chapters cover the last week of his life. So we begin this Passion Week with an event that is mentioned in all the four Gospels, and that is the triumphal entry of Jesus. The triumphal entry of Jesus, the moment where Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, and they begin to wave palm branches and lay them at his feet as he walks across them. Less than 1 week before Jesus is put to death, Jesus enters Jerusalem to the sound of people glorifying and praising his name. You see, Jesus was about to do something he had never done before. Something that he had repeatedly cautioned others not to do, and that is to allow his followers to proclaim him as Messiah. Up until this point, he had told him, "Oh, be quiet, it's not time." Yet now is the time. So if you would, let's look at the first part of the book, the chapter 11 of Matthew, of Mark, sorry. Verse 1 of Mark. "And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back. He will send it back here. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. And they untied it, and some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it, and many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of the Father of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So Jesus is making his way into the outskirts of Jerusalem, where he had sent two of his disciples to go into the nearby village to get this donkey that is sitting just inside the entrance of the village. Interesting that Jesus would send these two to go get this donkey that's not his. I mean, I wonder if the disciples were asking themselves, this is strange. Jesus, you want us to do what? You want us to go where? You want us to borrow someone's donkey? Think about it. What if someone came into your yard and decided to borrow one of your animals? What would you do? You would say, hey, what are you doing? And Jesus says, if anyone comes to you, tell him that the Lord is in need of it. And as we read, the bystanders had questioned, what are you guys doing? And the disciples told them, the Lord is in need of it. And they gave them permission. This is the beginning of the triumphal entry of Jesus in welcoming a king. At this time, it was customary for people to lay their garments on the ground in front of them, as well as palm branches, signifying the honor of a king, Jesus. As Jesus mounted this never-ridden colt, he was proclaiming his authority over all creation. As the crowd began to lay down their garments in front of him and declare, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, can I just say for the record that this is the luckiest donkey in the world? I mean, consider this donkey for a second, never been ridden ever in its life, now is sitting on its back, the Son of God, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecy, while he is being led into Jerusalem on this beast of burden. I did a little bit of donkey investigation this week. And you probably didn't know this, but donkeys are different than horses. Yeah, I know, this is surprising. No, donkeys are different than horses. In fact, when I did my study, they carry two less chromosomes than horses. Donkeys have 62 chromosomes, and horses have 64. I know that you wanted to know that. Donkeys are known for their floppy ears for two reasons. One is their ears help them stay cool. They're like donkey radiators. Donkey radiators. They also are known to be able to hear better than their predecessor, the horse. Their average lifespan is about 30 to 40 years. They are used for common purposes because they're common animals. Nothing glorious about a donkey. But yet this donkey here is very significant because It is because in the Old Testament, it is prophesied that the Messiah would come riding on this donkey. For Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey would declare to all that were there that he is the Messiah. Now, let me ask you a question. Why a donkey? Why a donkey? Well, turn with me to Zechariah 9:9. Turn with me to Zechariah 9:9. This is where we see this prophecy fulfilled. Zechariah 9:9. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, our king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly in riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, this verse tells it all. Lowly, he says, lowly Jesus comes. Lowly, riding on a donkey, just in having salvation. You see, the crowd wanted a Messiah, didn't they? They wanted a Messiah that would rule and be this glorious king and win them over from the Romans. But Jesus was coming as a humble servant riding on a donkey, preparing to lay his life down for the sin of the world. Yet one day he will come riding on a horse, a white horse. He will come again and will look different. But this time he's coming on a donkey. The time has now come for Jesus to be declared as Messiah. Jesus is now allowing the crowd to declare his rightful place. Hosanna in the highest, meaning save us now. Although the crowd was proclaiming Jesus king, the Jews would soon turn on Jesus. And then within 7 days, he would be crucified. And his life would be taken. You see, up until this point, Jesus has been busy doing his Father's business. Jesus has been healing the sick and casting out demons and teaching the disciples and over this 3-year period of time of ministry. And now we're into the final days right before the crucifixion. And it's a week of Passover festival. Now I want you to get the picture of this Passover festival in Jerusalem. The city is full of people. There's an expectancy in the air because people have come for Passover. You see, in the Jewish calendar, it was the 10th day of Nisan, not the car, but the month. The month Nisan in the Jewish calendar, on the 10th day of the month, was the day when the Jewish families would select the lamb. They would select the lamb that on the 14th day of Nisan, they would then sacrifice on Passover. Interesting that it's on that very day that they would select the lamb, that the Lamb of God is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, presenting himself, as it were, to the nation of Israel as their king. It's interesting, isn't it? Let's continue in verse 11 of chapter 11. "And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late." It was the beginning of Passover week in the city of Jerusalem. We need to understand that there were many people traveling to Jerusalem for Passover at this time. There were crowds of people everywhere. You see, every year the devout Jewish men, 20 years and up, would make a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to bring their sacrifice to the temple to offer on behalf of their family. Then once the lamb was sacrificed, the family would eat the lamb that was sacrificed. They would enjoy and celebrate the goodness and grace of God. The festival would go on for 7 days. This was a process of 7 days, and the family would enjoy. But it took place all in Jerusalem. Passover was now here. The city was full of travelers. Similar to what it would look like when you go to Denver on a Bronco game day. Not a lot of movement and people going all different places. So there wasn't really any place for Jesus to stay at the time. And so some say that he was staying at Lazarus' house in Bethany. Nobody knows for sure. But Bethany was just across the way from Jerusalem. And so Jesus was probably staying there, and Bethany was this bordering city of Jerusalem on the east corner of the city. But what's interesting here is Jesus went into the temple. Did you see that? He comes into the temple. It's kind of late in the afternoon, and he goes into the temple. He looks around. And it says he said, well, because it's getting late, they decide to leave. Interesting that Jesus just goes into the temple, kind of looks around, takes an assessment of what's really happening, and then leaves. I think he went in to see if they were using the temple for what it was supposed to be used for. He takes a survey of what's going on in the temple, and then he leaves for Bethany because it's getting late. So he looks, and then he leaves. Okay? Let's read on in verse 12. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if it perhaps had, he would find anything on it when he came to it. And he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Now, I'm going to come back to this story about the fig tree in a few minutes. But what I find interesting is that Jesus goes to find fruit on this tree, right? Now, this is interesting because Jesus knows all things. Yet from a distance, he's saying, I went to go, he's hungry, which is interesting too because we see Jesus being fully man and fully God. He's hungry and he looks to this tree and says, wonder if there's any food on this tree. And then he goes and finds nothing. And because of it, he curses the tree and it withers and dies, and we'll find that out soon. But he finds nothing on it. You see, from a distance, it looked like there was fruit, but at first glance. But when he got closer, he realized there was no fruit. Look at verse 15. And he came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturning tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. This isn't our normal picture of Jesus, meek and mild, right? This is Jesus as judge. This is Jesus coming and cleansing the temple. And this is my first comparison this morning. Religion looks at the outward. But Jesus looks at the inward. Jesus has always been one to look at the inward, and he looks at the inward of the temple, and it's corrupt. He saw he saw all of what was happening in the night before, and oh, was he stirred in his heart. You see, religion looks at the outward. Jesus looks at the inward. When Jesus entered the temple in Jerusalem, the temple on the outside looked great. It looked beautiful. This beautiful temple in all its glory. It showed promise of fruit, but as Jesus saw the night before, it was spiritually dead on the inside. Spiritually dead. Jesus always emphasizes the inward, doesn't he? He said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Or, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus was always more concerned with what was going on the inside of a person than what was going on the outside. You see, the high priest authorized the buying and selling of ritual items necessary for the temple sacrifice during Passover week, especially sacrificial animals. It might seem okay to sell these animals because these travelers would need to have a sacrifice. And so when they're coming in from a long distance, they're going to need a sacrifice for Passover. So why not provide them with something, right? But what was happening was the priests and the religious leaders were making large amounts of money on from the selling of these items. You see, they were making money off of God and God's people. The priests would be the ones to assess their sacrifice, the sacrifice that the people would offer. And the priest would say, "Well, come over here, show me, let me inspect your sacrifice." And they would look at the lamb and say, "Oh no, that's not going to be good enough. There's a defect on your lamb here." And the person would be saying, "What do you mean there's a defect? I've brought the lamb that I thought that would be good." And he said, "No, this is not going to be good enough, but we have some that are priest accepted. And it's going to cost you. But hey, it's for the Lord." And they would take advantage of people. They would take advantage of God's people. So they would tell the people that their sacrifice that they brought wasn't good enough and that they needed to purchase something different, causing the people to pay large amounts of money to give their sacrifice at the temple. Also, at the same time, there were money changers in the temple changing money. You see, all the Jewish men 20 years and up would have to pay an annual temple tax. They would have to pay a tax in Jewish coinage. So they would need to change their money that they came into out of that area into Jewish coinage, and the money changers were giving them bad exchange rates and saying, "Oh, we could profit from this. This is going to be a good Passover festival." And they began to profit from the people of God. Comparison number two. Religion is often about what you can't do. It's rules and regulations. Jesus is always about what you can do. What you can do. Look at verse 17. "And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den.'" You see, the nations were gathered in Jerusalem for Passover. It was supposed to be a time of festival and fellowship and communion with God. And now the religious leaders have made it about ritual and regulations and rules. And we can do that in the church today. We can get so caught up in the rules when God's about freedom, about giving us life, about relationship with Him. A place to go and meet with God, to seek God, But Jesus is saying, you have minimized this place. You have minimized the temple to a mere marketplace of cheap negotiation. It's not a house of prayer. It's not a house of fellowship. You have placed a bunch of rules on the people of God. You've made it a difficult place to fellowship with God. You've made it a place of business instead of a place of worship, a place of difficulty instead of a place of freedom. Now let's look on in verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. If you remember a few verses back, Jesus came to this fig tree, right? And he sees this fig tree, and it had no fruit on it. And Jesus cursed the tree and said, let no one eat fruit from this ever again. Then the next day, while they're entering Jerusalem, they're passing by this fig tree, and now what Jesus had said had come true. It was a miracle. Jesus killed, had caused this tree to wither and die. Jesus' condemning of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple were both symbolic. I want you to see something. They were both symbolic acts that illustrated the sad spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. This was the condition of the nation of Israel. You see, the fig tree was used a few times in the Old Testament to refer to the nation of Israel. And I believe that Jesus was speaking about the condition of Israel, the condition of their heart. Israel at this time was outwardly fruitless. There was no fruit, like the fig tree, and inwardly corrupt, like the situation in the temple. The nation of Israel was hypocritical. They had an outward display of religion, but no real inward experience. There was nothing real going on the inside. There was no fruit being produced. Now, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Because Jesus speaks about this fruit, and I want to talk about it for a second. John chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and threw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You see, the nation of Israel wasn't bearing fruit. There was no fruit in their lives. There was no fruit. It was just religion. Examine your own life this morning for a second. Is there fruit? Is there fruit in your life? Are you merely concerned with what people see on the outside? What you present to the world? But you see, Jesus sees what's going on the inside. He knows what's going on in the heart. Is there a fruitful tree, or is there a tree with no fruit? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Now is the time to bear fruit. Now is the time to abide. Now is the time to be the disciple that God has called us to be. Does a tree try to think about bearing fruit? Now think about this for a second. Think about a tree. Think about a tree for a second. What does a tree do? Does it just like, think about, does it think about bearing fruit? Does it go, I got to bear fruit today. Is that what it does? No, it just hangs out there. It just remains. What does it do? It abides. Now, I want you to see this for a second because this is really helpful for us as believers. Okay, he says we need to abide in him. Okay, so what does a tree do? It just stands there and abides in the nutrients of the soil. It takes in the minerals in the water and all that it needs. It just hangs out there, and then naturally it just produces fruit. You don't have to go and try to produce fruit. It produces it on its own if it does what it's supposed to do. So if there's nutrients and it's abiding, then it will produce fruit. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He says, man, all I want you to do is abide in me. I want you to do is hang out in me. I want you to be in me and trust me. Trust me, you're going to produce fruit. The question is, are we abiding? Are we hanging out in his word? Are we spending time with the Father? Are we slowing life down for just a bit? You see, everybody in Jerusalem was all worked up. They were all going to this way and that way, and they were doing their religious things. Yet, were they fellowshipping with the Father? It's important to really consider for yourself. Jesus said, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. And as you bear fruit, you will become my disciple. But it all comes out of abiding with Jesus. Let's continue on in verse 22 of Mark. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now that's interesting. Here's Peter. Peter's response to the fig tree says, Lord, remember yesterday you killed this tree. You cursed this tree. And look at it today. Look at this. And this is Jesus' response. This is very interesting to me. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It's an interesting response from Jesus. This is in direct response to what Peter just said about the fig tree. And he says, have faith in God. Why? Because there was no faith in the temple. There was no faith in the temple. It was all religion. It was all ritual. There was no faith. They weren't believing for God for anything. They weren't trusting in God. They weren't depending on God. They weren't placing their faith in the Lord. No, they were trusting a religious system. If you get anything this morning from this message, please get this. Jesus is not about ritual and religion. Jesus is about relationship with you because he loves you. Faith that rests in God, he's saying, have faith. Faith that rests in God. Faith that trusts in the omnipotent power and the unfailing goodness of God. Jesus is calling his disciples to believe. Why? Because he knew what this week was going to end up like. Jesus would be on the cross. His life would be taken. And his disciples would be utterly destroyed in their hearts as their king, so to speak, in that moment was gone. And they were confused. And Jesus says, have faith. Don't lose faith. Maybe your faith is being tested this morning. Maybe your faith is being tested in life right now. Well, let me say to you, have faith in God. and do not doubt. Trust him and believe in him. This is compared to the faithless religious leaders that have no faith, and they've put all their trust in their rituals of doing. Which brings me to my third comparison, and that is, in religion, security comes from doing. But with Jesus, security comes from believing. Security comes from believing. Has your faith been tested? The disciples are about to face storms and tests as they walk through this week. And Jesus is encouraging them by saying, if you believe and do not doubt, I can do the impossible. I can do the impossible. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about actually moving mountains and putting them into the sea. Okay, I just want you to know that. It was hyperbole to say, he was saying that if you believe, the impossible can happen if it lines up with the will of God. That doesn't mean that if we start praying for a new car, that we're going to get a new car. That's not how it works. You see, real prayer comes through a consistent communion with God. Jesus had just left the temple, right? He had just declared that the temple should be a house of prayer. And now he's calling his disciples to prayer. When our prayers line up with the will of God through intimate communion with him, as we abide in him, watch out, my friends, what God will do. Incredible things. The impossible will happen. Yet the nation of Israel lacked faith. And their security was in their doing, not in their believing. Now look in verse 25 as we get closer to the end of this chapter. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So when you pray, make sure that there is nothing hindering your prayers, especially unresolved conflict between people. You see, in our story, the religious leaders had something against Jesus, didn't they? The religious leaders had something against Jesus, yet they have justified their actions. And Jesus says, if you have anything against someone, then come. Deal with that, get it taken care of, and come to the house of God with a good heart, a good conscience. Let me stop for a moment and say, unforgiveness is one of the biggest ways that the enemy gains a foothold in our lives. Unforgiveness. If he can get you to hold a grudge against someone else, then he has rendered you ineffective for the kingdom of God, just like the scribes and the Pharisees. When you come to God with the right heart, this is what makes it possible for him to do what he wants to do. When you make things right with God and you come to the house of God with the right heart, God can then do great things. But if it's hindered, it's not going to go very far. Those prayers, that interaction. Look on in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question, and then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" answer me. So Jesus enters Jerusalem, right? On the second day, this is the day after he went into the temple and threw over the tables. Probably not the greatest day for Jesus after riding in on the donkey. And now he comes in the next day, the next morning, and makes his way into the temple courts where the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they're all waiting for him, right? They're all, where is this Jesus? Where is he? I want to find him because I have something, I have a bone to pick with Jesus. Who do you think you are coming into the temple and throwing over the tables? And by what authority do you do these things? No doubt they had all heard of the experience or the ruckus the day before, right? And they were probably waiting for Jesus, wanting to trap him. And this is when Jesus then question Jesus with this question. What authority? Who are you? Who do you think you are? When they asked the question, they weren't wanting to learn from Jesus, right? They weren't wanting to learn from Jesus. They wanted to trap Jesus in their questioning. Meaning the things that they had that happened the day before, who gave you the authority to do those things? You see, Jesus turns their question on themselves. He answers their question with a question. Jesus took them back to the beginning. And he says, remember John the Baptist? Remember that moment where you were standing before John the Baptist? Who was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah? Who was calling people to repentance? His baptism, what is it? What is it, from God or from man? It's an interesting question that Jesus would ask, don't you think? Why would he ask that question? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 as we look at this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. Now he's speaking to these religious leaders, okay? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's already speaking to them about the very thing that he's speaking of now in Mark chapter 11. He's saying, I want to take you to the back, to the one moment that I had confronted you in the beginning. I asked you to repent and allow fruit to begin to be produced in your life. And the religious leaders rejected it. And he's bringing him back to the same moment and saying, how about this moment, religious leaders? How about this moment? Now turn back to Mark chapter 11 as we finish out these last two verses. And it says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you do not believe him? But if we say from men, they fear the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. These guys were rejecting the truth of what John was saying, the message of repentance. And Jesus is saying, you were wrong then, and you are wrong now. We've seen some good comparisons in this chapter. Comparisons to religion and Jesus. Jesus is about the inward. Religion's about the outward. Jesus is about freedom, about what we can do. Religion is about what we can't do, about rules and regulations. Jesus is about fruit. Religion is about fruitlessness. Jesus is about relationship. Religion is about ritual. And as we look to the end of this time together, and the band comes up, and as we close, I want to ask some concluding questions. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? As Jesus rode into town on this donkey, and he was being hailed as the Messiah. Is he your Messiah? Is he your Messiah this morning? Is he the king of your heart? Is he on the throne, or is other things on the throne of your heart this morning? Jesus is looking on the inside right now, and he sees what's inside. What does he see? What is Jesus seeing right now in the interior of your heart? Are there things that you need to repent of this morning? Have you been caught up in the doing of our relationship with God, doing the things that you think should be done? Or are you just believing and hanging out with him? Are you more concerned about what people think on the outside? Is there fruit coming out of your life? Is there fruit being bared? Jesus wants relationship with you. That was the whole point. Have faith in God. Believe in him. So this triumphal entry, it all began with this little donkey ride that would lead to Jesus' crucifixion. For what purpose? For my sin and for your sin. There were a lot of observers at this watching Jesus come through on this donkey and seeing all these things. There's a lot of observers. The question is, how are we going to conclude the observation? How do you conclude it? Hopefully, Jesus, King of my heart. Jesus, King of my life. But if that's not you this morning, I want to give you that opportunity for a second to invite Jesus into your life, because it's not about religion. It's about the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And let me encourage you, if you're sitting in your sin right now, you need a Savior. You need a Messiah. You need a King who is greater than your sin. And he is here right now, and he wants to take that away. All you got to do is say, Lord, I'm done. I surrender. I don't want this. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you. I want you to be my king and you to be my Lord. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for you're a good God to us. And Lord, we pray right now for those that might be in here that might not know you. And Lord, we ask right now that you would work on their hearts, Lord. If that's you and you don't know Jesus and you've heard this and you're like, Lord, there's a difference. There's a big difference between religion and Jesus. And Lord, I don't want religion, but I want you, Jesus. And if that's you this morning and you want Jesus, you want his saving grace, and you want to ask him into your life and you want to surrender your life to him, if that's you, I want to pray for you. So if you would, raise your hand right where you're at, if that's you. Anybody here that wants to make that decision? Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for those in this room, Lord, that are seeking you. Lord, may you be Lord of their life. Lord, would you walk with them and cause them to know you and be in relationship with you, Jesus. Lord, as we conclude our time this morning, Lord, have your way with our hearts. Lord, give us faith as you called the disciples to faith. Lord, cause us to bear fruit and cause us, Lord, to be effective for your name. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We'll be available up front if you need prayer for anything as we conclude our service. And I encourage you to get prayer if you need it. And let's worship the Lord.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that thou art. Thou my best.
cleanse all the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely. All the thieves will come confess and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy.
Let's all sing out hallelujah.
And all will sing out hallelujah. We will cry.
Together, shout it.
And shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. And shout.
Lift our voices to our God and King.
Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it. Go on.
And God, we declare who you are. Jesus, we believe who you say you are. That when you came riding on a donkey, as it says in Zechariah, humbled riding on a donkey, Lord, now you are resurrected in righteousness and in glory. And Lord, we declare your life. And God, I pray that more and more we will believe who you say you are. And the response of that, Lord, will be a tree that bears fruit. God, may we be branches that bear fruit as we sink our roots deeper and deeper into you and deeper into who you are. God, we thank you that you have given us not just access to you, Lord, but you usher us in boldly into your throne room. God, may we take advantage of that. May we enjoy you. May we glorify you forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.